Open your Bible, if you would. Open your Bible, if you would, to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we are studying spiritual gifts together. And while every section of God's Word is inspired, is profitable, is important for us, it is absolutely crucial as a church that we would understand what the Bible says about spiritual gifts if we are to function together as a church, as God desires us to function, if we're to be the church God wants us to be, if we're to grow as God wants us to do. This whole issue of spiritual gifts is absolutely crucial for our understanding. Now, let me remind you that the starting point when it comes to understanding spiritual gifts, or any area for that matter, is not our own thinking, our own emotions, our own experiences, or people's stories. Our starting point for spiritual gifts, as all truths about the Bible and doctrine, must be the Word of God. It's our goal together to study the Word of God, to understand it, and then to apply it to our lives personally and corporately as a church, that we would be pleasing and glorifying to Him. The principal passage on spiritual gifts in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. In these three chapters, Paul goes into more detail than any other section on the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, the church at Corinth was a great church on the one hand. Paul brought the gospel of Jesus Christ into this wicked pagan city on his second missionary journey in about 50 AD. As he preached about the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, God began to redeem sinners and transform them by his grace. It was a great church, a church that God's grace was active in. But it was also a very flawed church, a church that was off track on a number of issues. And throughout the whole epistle of 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians for that matter, you see that the Corinthians' selfishness and pride was raising its ugly head. The church was dividing over which leaders they liked the best, and we see that in chapter 1 and 2. The church was having conflict over the use of their liberties and freedoms. The church was even dividing in the communion service that was meant to represent their unity together. And as we'll see later on in this study of spiritual gifts, the church as well was letting their own selfishness, their own pride, drive their use of spiritual gifts instead of love. We'll see that in chapter 14 specifically. These three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, Paul deals with spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, Paul deals with the diversity and unity that spiritual gifts have. In chapter 13, we're going to see the absolute necessity of love in the use of spiritual gifts. Then chapter 14, he's going to talk about tongues and prophecy and how those two gifts were to be used in the church at Corinth. Last week, we saw verse 4 to 11 of chapter 12. And in those verses, we saw there's a great and a beautiful diversity in spiritual gifts. Look again at chapter 12, verse 4. He says, now there are varieties of gifts. We talked about that word gifts, the word charismatos. It's a gift based on God's grace. And we're saved by God's grace. We live by God's grace. And we've been gifted to serve in the church by God's grace. And there are a variety of these grace gifts. We'll see in a future study, there are 19 gifts listed in the New Testament. Diversity. Also, we noted in verse 5, there are varieties of ministries. And that word ministries is the same basic word for deacons, one who is a servant. There are varieties of ways that we serve in the church. Even those who might have the same spiritual gift serve in different places, in different ways, in different manners. As they serve the Lord Jesus Christ, as they serve His church, there are varieties of services. Verse 6 says, there are varieties of effects. The results also differ. Different gifts, different ways to use those gifts, in different results. You know, sometimes people might have the same spiritual gift, serving in a similar way, but the results differ because God is at work in these gifts. But a great and a beautiful diversity. But there's also a unity we saw last week. In verse 4, varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Despite all our diversity in the area of gifting, is the very same Spirit working in and through those various gifts. And that gives them a unity. In verse 7, he noted that these spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Spirit. A spiritual gift is not a natural ability or a natural talent. It is a supernatural enablement to serve Christ in His church, to manifest the Spirit's presence in a special way. Also in verse 5, he says, varieties of ministries, the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And we are to function together in unity because we're under the same head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in verse 6, varieties of, what's it say in verse 6? Effects, but the same God. You know that all three persons of the one triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, are all actively at work when we use our spiritual gifts to serve Him. In verse 11, we ended with last week, but one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. We noted that these gifts are individual, they're personal to us, just as He wills. They're sovereignly bestowed by God. I'm sorry, I'm not sure what's going on with my mic here. Hopefully it's not too distracting. I just won't move. I'm not real good at moving anyways, but I'll just be a statue today. If it keeps doing that, maybe I'll take my jacket off. We're picking up today with verse 12 of chapter 12. And now we're going to see in verse 12 and 13, that's the two verses we want to look at this morning, there is a unity that we have. We're going to see three points in these two verses. This is going to drive me crazy. I think we need to get a new mic for next week. I'm sorry. We're going to see three points in these two verses. We're going to see that there is one body, one baptism, and one Spirit. There is one body, the church, the body of Christ. There is one baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's some confusion about what that is. We'll talk about that. And there is one Spirit. So despite the diversity of believers in the church, diversity of gifts that we have, there's a unity because there's one body, there is one baptism, and there is one Spirit. First, let's note in verse 12 that there is one body. Look at verse 12 of chapter 12. For even as the body is one, and it has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Paul gives a very simple and a very beautiful picture of the church being a body. Now, the New Testament does give a number of pictures, of illustrations about the church. God says that the church is His flock. He is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And we are His sheep. And together we're His flock that He cares for. The Bible compares the church to a field where different people do different things in the field, but God causes the growth. Paul says earlier in this book that He planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. We're God's field. God's working in us to grow us. Another picture the Bible gives of the church is we are the family of God. Paul writes to Timothy and says, in case I am delayed, I write to you that you might know how you are to conduct yourself in the household or the family of God, which is the pillar and support of the truth. God is our heavenly Father through salvation, and we are His family, and we're to function like it. That doesn't mean fighting. That means loving. The Bible also gives the picture of the church being a building. Now, not a building like we're in. The church isn't a building. The church is the people, but the Bible gives the illustration that church is a building, specifically the temple of God, that God dwells in us individually and dwells in us corporately together. The Bible also gives the illustration of the church as the bride of Christ, that he loves us and cares for us in a unique and a special way. But I would say the most prominent picture and illustration of the church is the church as a body. And this picture shows the diversity we have in the church, like a body. We'll see Paul develop this in verse 14 to verse 27. Many various different pieces doing different things, yet a unity as a body. You know, it's not just a pile of pieces. It is different parts put together to function in harmony and unity. Also, with the picture of the church being a body is the picture of interdependence and connection. Each and every believer in the body of Christ in the church is connected to other believers, and we need one another to grow and to function as God wants us to. Also, there's a picture in this illustration of love. We care for our own physical body, so we are to care for one another in the body of Christ. Now, Paul uses this illustration numerous times in the New Testament. Let's look at some of the other ones. Go back to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Back to Romans 12. In Romans 12, Paul has transitioned from the doctrinal section of the book to the practical section. And in verse 1 and 2, as he makes this transition, he notes that we are to live as Christians, offering not just Sunday morning to worship to God, but in fact offering our entire lives, our entire bodies up to God as a living and a holy sacrifice. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then the very first thing he talks about in this practical section of Christian living, he talks about how we're to live together as Christ church. How we're to function with fellow believers. Pick up in verse 3 of Romans 12. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me," again, Paul's gift was a gift of God's grace, as all of our gifts are. "Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And when it comes to using our spiritual gifts in the body, we must exercise humility. I think that one's worse. Barrett's shown me another mic, so we'll stick with this one for now, Barrett. But we need to start with humility, that apart from God's work, I'm nothing and can do nothing. But because he's working in me, then I'm able to serve him. Also, he notes in verse 3, in the area of gifting, he says, "As God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Now, all Christians have faith, but the idea here is as we exercise our gifts, it takes faith to exercise it. Whether it's God has gifted you with serving or with teaching or with giving, it takes faith, practical day-to-day faith, to get up and serve him as his instrument using your gifts. Verse 4 then says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." In a very simple yet profound illustration, in the body, great diversity. The hand cannot do what the heart does. The heart cannot do what the foot does. Yet they're tied together. He says, "So too is the church." Now note in verse 5, he says, "You're individually members of one another." We're members of Christ. We know what that means as fellow believers. We're tied to one another inseparably in this life and, by the way, for eternity. We are tied to one another in the body of Christ. How foolish would it be for you to go out and get a knife and slash your arm? It'd be foolish. It's just as foolish to harm and to hurt fellow believers, because we are intimately tied to one another in the body of Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll see a second, another time Paul uses this illustration. Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 1 to 3, Paul has talked about the believer's position in Christ in the heavenly places. Then in chapter 4 to 6, he talks about our practice. And pick up, if for context, if you would, in verse 1. It says, "Therefore," in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. We are now live lives as those who are redeemed in line with our salvation. This means with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance to one another in love. We'll talk more about that biblical agape love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Now note verse 3. He says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We cannot manufacture unity as a church. But God has already created unity by bringing you, despite your background, whatever you've done, haven't done, and bringing me together in the body of Christ. He has created unity in Christ. Our job is not to manufacture unity, not to create it, but to maintain it. And the way he says it here implies it's going to take some work. He says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Spirit has brought us together. Now it's our responsibility as a church and as individuals to work hard to make sure we stay united as we follow him. He then goes on to talk about verse 7, that Christ has given gifts to men. And we read these verses last week in verse 11 and 12. That he's given different gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, which is every believer, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. You see the picture again of the body of Christ. Jump down to verse 16, if you would. From whom, Christ, the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper work of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The picture there is we are united, but as we function and live, then each and every part must function properly for the whole body to function properly. We've all had ailments of one kind or another, right? And it can take just one little piece of the body to hurt, and the whole body hurts, right? I cut my fingernails this week, as I do every week, but I cut this one a little bit too short. And last night, it was just painful. And one little, tiny little piece of the body, but when it's not quite functioning right, the whole body hurts. Same too in the body of Christ. The point is that every one of us, if you've trusted Christ, if you've been born again, you are needed in this church if we are to function and grow as God wants us to. And we're to grow up in love. Before you go back to Corinthians, stop at one other passage. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the author of Hebrews doesn't use the illustration of the body. I want to take a minute to look at these verses in Hebrews 10. Pick up in verse 23. The author says, let us hold fast our confession, the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. One of the things every believer is to do is to think about, consider, how can I help you grow in love and grow in good deeds? And by the way, that word stimulate, it's sometimes used of a sharp prod. You know, sometimes it's we come alongside one another and we encourage one another. Other times, though, we need to come alongside one another and kind of give you an elbow in the ribs, right? Hey, how are you doing? How's your walk with the Lord going? And stimulate, prod one another onto love and good deeds. Verse 5, 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. As Christians, we should be diligent to make sure we gather with fellow believers to grow and to help them grow. You know, I read a survey this week that the average professed Christian in America is happy to attend church twice out of every 5 weeks. That's 40%. That's not very much. Now, we don't make it a legalistic thing where you have to attend this and this, or we're going to. No, But if you are a believer, if you're part of the body of Christ, we need you, and you need us. If you said, you know, I'm going to go to the store and get some eggs, and your left knee said, I'm not going. The whole body's not going, right? The body, it's a unit. Let's just be careful, my friends, to make sure we are functioning as God wants us to function. Not just checking off church as something we do when it's convenient, but, you know, prioritizing it. There are many things in this world that vie for our attention, and they're not all bad. Some of them are neutral things, and good things even. But if we know the Lord, and we love Him, we want to serve Him with our lives, let's be careful to consider, how can I help you, stimulate you to love and good deeds? How can I be careful to pour my life in to service for Christ? You know, Paul says in another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he says, I am well pleased to spend and be expended for your souls. That's the way we should be. We should be pleased to spend my life, even to the point of exhaustion, for fellow believers, to help them grow. We're the body of Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. There is one body. Many members, will develop that in a future study, but one body. Now note, before we move to the next verse, note the end of verse 12. He says, one body, many members, so also is Christ. Interesting to me, he says, he doesn't say so also is the church here. He says, so also is Christ. Now he's talking about Christ's body, the church. But he says, so also is Christ. What he's showing us here is that Christ is so connected with his church, believers, that you can talk about the body of Christ as Christ. Remember what Jesus told Saul before he became Paul in Acts chapter 9. Paul was persecuting the church, and a voice from heaven, Christ, spoke to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Saul wasn't persecuting Christ physically, literally, but he was persecuting Christ's church. But Christ could say, you are persecuting me, because he was persecuting the church. Christ is so intimately connected to the church, it is his body, after all, that he talks about the church being Christ's body. He says, so also is Christ. There is one body. Moving on to verse 13, second thing I want to note, there is one baptism. He says in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free. He explains how someone becomes part of the body of Christ. And a person becomes part of the body of Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of different ideas, and I would say misunderstanding and confusion about the baptism of the Spirit. So let's talk about it. The word baptism, the Greek word, is just the word baptizo. You can hear that we haven't actually translated it over into English. We've just transliterated it over. We've just brought the letters over one for one. Baptizo, we just brought it over into baptism. The word baptizo, it literally means to dip or to immerse or to sink. Not talking about the mode of baptism too much today, but this would be an indication that it's not pouring or sprinkling, but in fact immersion. Also note in verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit, that word by could be translated in, that's probably the better understanding here, that we've been baptized in the Spirit or by the Spirit. Now, what is the baptism of the Spirit, and who is baptized by the Spirit? Let's go on an excursion here. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. The first mention of the baptism of the Spirit is in Matthew chapter 3. So turn back there. Now, the context here is John the Baptist's ministry. He's preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then religious leaders come to him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. They think just because Abraham's their father, they're good enough. He says, no, God can raise up from these stones children of Abraham. Jump down to verse 11. John says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he was coming after me is mightier than I. I am not fit to remove his sandals. Shows us John the Baptist's humility, which should be our humility as well. Another place he says, he, Christ, must increase. I must decrease. But here in verse 11, he says, I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Here we have the first mention of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's actually three baptisms mentioned in verse 11. Water baptism, the baptism by fire, which is judgment, as he explains in verse 12, and the baptism of the Spirit. Sometimes when people read the Bible, they see the word baptism, and they instantly think water baptism. But there are different baptisms in the Scripture, in the New Testament. Three in verse 11. He says, Christ is going to, future tense, baptize you with the Spirit. Go over to Acts chapter 1, if you would. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we have Christ, after he's been crucified and raised from the dead, he's teaching his disciples before he ascends to heaven. And pick up with Acts chapter 1 in verse 4. Jesus, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then the baptism of the Spirit first takes place in Acts chapter 2. Jump down to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered in one place, and suddenly there came upon from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to one another with tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, it doesn't use the word baptism of the Spirit here, but clearly this is the baptism of the Spirit. Because chapter 1 says, not many days from now, you'll be baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. Then chapter 2, not many days later, the disciples receive the Spirit in this permanent indwelling way for the very first time. Now, in this context, when they are baptized by the Spirit, they do speak in tongues, which we'll talk about tongues in chapter 14. And biblically, tongues, the gift of tongues, was the ability to speak a real human language that you hadn't studied or learned. Now, some people look at Acts 2 and Acts 10, we'll see in a minute, and say that speaking in tongues is always the result of being baptized by the Spirit. I just mark that in your mind for now. We're going to come back to that in chapter 12 and we'll see why not everyone needs to speak in tongues, even though we're all baptized by the Spirit. Look at chapter 10, if you would, of Acts. Chapter 10. Now the gospel in the book of Acts begins to go from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 10, the gospel is taken for the first time to the Gentiles. Peter has a vision of a sheet coming down with all sorts of animals, even animals that were unclean in the Old Testament. And Christ told him to get up and eat. And Peter says, no, I will not eat. And Christ tells him, what I have declared clean, do not declare unclean. Right then, men come from Joppa, knock on the door. And they call Peter to come preach the gospel in Joppa. Now, Peter gets there. Gentiles are gathered. And picked up in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Peter has talked about Christ, who he is, and what he's done. Picking up in verse 42. And Christ ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one, Christ, who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. What a marvelous verse. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised, the Jews, Jewish believers, who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon Gentiles also. It's one thing if the Jews received the Holy Spirit promised in the Old Testament, but now God's pouring out the Spirit on Gentiles. And these Jewish believers are amazed. Gentiles can receive the Holy Spirit? Verse 46, and they were hearing them speak with tongues, exalting God. And Peter answered, verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked them to stay for a few days. I wanted to read those last couple of verses to note that these Gentiles, they have become believers as they listened to Peter preach and believed. And they received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized later. They were baptized in water later. There are some who say that you need to be baptized in water to be saved. That is unbiblical. This would be one of the examples in Scripture to show that someone is saved by hearing and believing. Water baptism is very, very important after we're saved as obedience to the Lord, but it's not part of how we are saved. All right, let's see. One other passage before we go back to 1 Corinthians. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I want to look at this one other passage on the baptism of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5, Paul has laid out the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that while we are all sinners, helpless and hopeless on our own, God has provided a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died for sinners. And those who believe in Him are justified. Then he talks about God's grace abounding even over our sin. He gets to chapter 6, and pick up in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? In other words, if my sin is forgiven in Christ, and it is, does that mean I should live a life of sin because I'm forgiven? And maybe even my sin can magnify the grace of God, because if His grace covers my sin, maybe the more I sin, the more God's grace. It might sound logical. It's unbiblical. Should we sin that grace may increase? Absolutely not. He explains in verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The moment someone trusts Christ, they die spiritually. They die with Christ. Their old man is dead. But then they're raised to newness of life to live with Christ. Verse 3. Or do you not know that all those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? He's not talking about water baptism here. Water baptism does not unite someone with Christ. It cannot. Someone could be baptized 1,000 times and die and go to hell. It's not water baptism that unites someone with Christ. It's the Spirit baptism. When someone trusts Christ, the Spirit places them in Christ. They die with Christ. In verse 4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Picture is we've died with Christ through being baptized, immersed with Him in death. We've been raised with Him. Therefore, if that's happened to us, we shouldn't go on sinning like we did before. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. Let me try to pull some things together here. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Every believer has been baptized by the Spirit. There are some groups that teach that Spirit baptism happens post-conversion. It's a second blessing of one kind or another. This view would refute that. It says we all have been baptized with Christ. Furthermore, I mentioned earlier there are some who teach that if you have been baptized by the Spirit, you will speak in tongues. What's contrary to what Paul is saying here? Because in verse 13 he says, we have all been baptized by the Spirit. But jump down to verse 30 of chapter 12, if you would. We'll get to this in a few weeks. But verse 30 says, all do not have the gift of healing, do they? No, they don't. All do not speak in tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? No. So he explicitly says here that not all the Corinthians speak in tongues. But he does say in verse 13 that they have all been baptized into Christ. So we'll talk about what tongues is more in the future. But spirit baptism and tongues are not one-for-one connected, as some groups teach. Let me also mention that the only way a person becomes part of the church, becomes part of the body of Christ, is through baptism. Not water baptism, but through spirit baptism. The Spirit places someone through spirit baptism into Christ and into Christ's church. There's sometimes people this is the only way to join the church. Sometimes there's groups that teach, you know, you need to belong at a church and then you believe. Well, theologically, that's impossible. The only way to be part of Christ's church is to believe in Jesus Christ. And then the moment you do that, the Spirit places you into His body. Now, you can attend a church for sure, but the only way to really join Christ's church is to be baptized by the Spirit. And that happens the moment someone trusts Christ. We're going to do this in a future study, and not today. But there's sometimes people confuse the baptism of the Spirit with the filling of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit happens once the moment someone trusts Christ. The filling of the Spirit that Ephesians 5 talks about, for example, is something that should be an ongoing experience for the believer as we're controlled more and more by Him. We'll have to look at that in a future study. But those two doctrines, the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, are not one and the same. One more point, and we'll see our last point, okay? Bear with me. This verse is a little bit of a side note here, but verse 13 shows us that the church began on the day of Pentecost. There's some who understand that the church has always existed, even the Old Testament, and they don't understand the distinction between Israel and the church. But this verse would be one of the indicators that the church is distinct and different than the nation of Israel. Verse 13 tells us that the Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, the church. That began in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit was very active in the Old Testament, but the Spirit was not baptizing believers into the body of Christ. So we see that the baptism of the Spirit shows us, because it only began in Acts chapter 2, shows us that the church is different than the nation of Israel. We talked about that a few weeks ago. All right, so far we've seen there's one body, there's one baptism. If you got lost in the weeds, it's probably my fault, but if you have questions, I'd be happy to try to work it out together. Let's see one more point, our last point for this morning. There is one Spirit. This is the end of verse 13. Look at verse 13 again. By one Spirit, we were all baptized in the one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. You know, in Christ, all the external divisions are lost. Jews and Greeks, different races. The world, they war and kill over these things. In the church, those things don't matter. Doesn't matter if you're Scottish descent, Asian descent, you name the country. The biggest division in the New Testament time was Jews and all non-Jews. Well, in the church, those things don't matter. There are those today in America, even in the professed American church, they're trying to divide the church over race and ethnicity. Anathema. God in the church is bringing us, despite our diversity, together in one body. When we start to divide over race and ethnicities, we're not being Christ's church. We're not functioning as He desires to function. So those who try to teach that, just put your fingers in your ears and run away and say, no, look at this verse. We're baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks together, slave and free. The world divides over social economic status. You know, there are some church growth movements that say the way to grow a church is try to gather people who are a homogeneous unit. The people of the same external race or same wealth level. And then people like being around people like themselves, or maybe the church will grow. That's anathema. In the church, you have rich people, you have poor people, you have middle people. Those external things, the world might think they're important. God doesn't think those things are important in the church. So again, let's not get our understanding of how the church is to function and grow from the world. Let's get it from God's word. There's a unity in the body of Christ. These things don't matter. Our third point, there is one Spirit. End of verse 13. We are all made to drink of one Spirit. The picture is we're partaking, we're drinking in the Holy Spirit. That word drink, it can be translated in other sections, irrigated. And that would be the picture of there's abundant supply. Every believer is partaking, drinking of one Spirit. And that brings us together. Go back to John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4. This idea, this picture that the Spirit is like water is used a number of times. Go back to John chapter 4. This is the context of the woman at the well. And Christ asked her for something to drink, and she's shocked he would even talk to her. Then he goes on to explain that if you knew, verse 10 of John 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked me, him, and he would have given you living water. And then they have a conversation. What are you talking about? She doesn't know what he's talking about. I don't have to come to this well so many times a day. He's trying to make a spiritual illustration, and she's clueless. But jump down to verse 12. She says to Jesus, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank from himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. You drink this physical water in the well, you're going to thirst again. But verse 14, whoever drinks the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And the picture here, as we'll see in chapter 7, is a picture of the water, the spring that bursts forth, is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. Look at John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, 37. Jesus says, on the last day, the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow a river of living water. Now note verse 37. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But the picture is when someone believes in Christ, the Spirit will then come into their life and will be like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, we saw a few weeks ago in John chapter 16, an amazing verse. Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away, because if I do not go away, then the Holy Spirit will not come. You know what's a greater advantage for us today as believers in Christ to have the Holy Spirit of God within us than it was for Peter and John to walk with Christ during his earthly ministry? How amazing would that have been to walk with Christ, to be in the boat when Christ says, hush, be still, and the water just shoo. That would have been amazing. But you know, we are in a greater place of blessing today as those who are living in the fullness of the time of the Spirit than they were. Let me just read you a list of some of the things the Spirit does in and through us today. The Spirit regenerates us. He assures us. He adopts us. He seals us. He indwells us. He frees us. He empowers us. He sanctifies us and makes us holy. He reveals truth. He guides. He prays for us. And those are just individual blessings the Spirit does for us. Corporately together, the Spirit assists us in worship, guides us together, and generates unity. We live in the age of greatest blessing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. All the Corinthians, all the believers. And that means all of us who have trusted Christ. Not all those in this room, but all in this room who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ have been made to drink of one Spirit, have received the blessing of partaking and enjoying the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're the most blessed people. Let me just review and we'll wrap up. We saw 3 points this morning. There's one body. What's the application of that? Be diligent to preserve the unity. of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means not just unity amongst believers at large, but us as a local church. That's where the rubber meets the road. Can we as individuals, together in this local church, sinners and saints simultaneously, with all our lives, can we function together in unity? It's going to be hard work, but by the Spirit's enablement, we can preserve the unity and the bond of peace. Furthermore, because there's one body, we should appreciate one another's differences. Just to give Larry an example, who's here ministering with us, I couldn't lead the church in song. I could try, but no one would be edified. Others like Larry and people who serve our church on a weekly basis, the whole church is built up and edified as people serve in that way. You know, I don't have the gifts you might have. We might be different, but we need to appreciate one another and function in love because we're one body. There is one baptism. This is not something we need to seek for today. It's something that's already happened to us. If we've trusted in Christ, we've been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And there is one Spirit that every believer has been made to partake of and drink of. What did Christ say in John 7? It's that well that overflows to eternal life. We're the most blessed people. How blessed we are. Can I ask you, just as we close, as a person individually, are these things true of you? Are you part of the body? Not did you attend this church today, not do you attend this church every week, but are you part of the body of Christ through faith in Christ? If you've never trusted Christ, if you've never been made part of the church, you know, you could put your name on 1,000 rolls at 1,000 churches. That doesn't make you part of His church. You only become part of Christ's church when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for you. You turn from trust in anything else, put your confidence, your faith, your trust in Him and His finished work. And God gives you every blessing of salvation, including becoming part of His church. If you have, praise the Lord, rejoice in all His blessings, live it out, and if I can say, tell others. If you've received the Holy Spirit, that's begun to change your life from the inside out, you're saved, we could list the blessings, let's be His ambassadors and tell others. The Bible ends, one of the last verses in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, it says, the Spirit and the Bride, the Holy Spirit of God and the Bride, the church, say, come. Come to salvation. Let him who wants come. Let him who thirsts come and take from the river of the water of life without cost. If we've experienced the blessing of the Holy Spirit, all of God's salvation, let's, along with the Spirit, as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, call out to others that don't know Christ, come. Come and experience God's amazing salvation and all the blessings that come with it. Let's pray together. Then Larry's going to lead us in a closing song. Father, I do thank You for Your word. Father, as we work through Your word, piece at a time, Father, sometimes it can be tedious to work through, but Father, we'd ask that Your Spirit, who resides in every one of us as a believer, would open our minds to understand Your truth. And Father, He'd also then help us apply it to our lives, both as individuals and as a church. Father, may we not be hearers of Your word only, but as individuals and as a church, may we be doers of Your word, even this area of spiritual gifts. We just ask Your help to do this, that You would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.